Are you? I was thinking today about how powerful and how awesome this Bible is and all that God says in it to us. And while the text that I will read, I'm going to read one verse just in a moment, while it does not directly address what we, the spirit of what has happened here today about the gratefulness and gratitude, it certainly can be directly tied to that kind of thinking, because I want to talk to you just for a little while today on the thought of be like Ezra. And it's been a long time ago, months ago, that I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm reading the book of Ezra, and I come across Ezra verse chapter 7 and verse 10 that I wrote down because it spoke to me months ago. And the word says that for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And I'm not going to do a Bible study on the book of Ezra today because we'd be here way too long. But Ezra and Nehemiah were partners in the resettlement of Jerusalem after Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, and many were drawn or taken away captive, and Ezra and Nehemiah, God raised up to be able to bring restoration to the city and to rebuild the walls of the city. Many Bible scholars early on believe that Ezra and Nehemiah was one book, but but as you see in your Bible, it's two books. Nehemiah was the governor, and that made him a political leader. Ezra was a priest, and Ezra was a spiritual leader. When you look at what they did and how they ministered in Jerusalem, Nehemiah governed and led like a political leader, and Ezra led like a priest, like a spiritual leader. And Ezra is filled with some awesome, awesome story in scripture about commitment to the word and to serving God and worship. But verse 10 is a wonderful four-point sermon. And the first thing that he dealt with, I made it a five-point, and I'm going to be brief today, but the first thing that he brought out and brought up was that he had set his heart. When I read that, I immediately understood and know that biblically the heart is a symbol of our affection, and it is in life as well. You know, I love you with all my heart. Valentines are hearts. When people say they love you, you know, they do the heart sign. The heart is a symbol of love. It's a symbol of affection. And the Bible is very clear that we have to be very careful about how we let our hearts govern us, because you cannot love without being emotional. And emotions are certainly not trustworthy. And so we cannot live by emotions and cannot let emotions lead us and cannot let emotions guide us. And so therefore we cannot let our heart lead us and guide us. That the cry of the world says, just follow your heart. But I will tell you, as a minister of the gospel, that that is one of the most dangerous, damning things you can do. You cannot follow your heart. You have to follow the word. And your heart is deceptive, and your heart will lie to you, and you cannot do that. But once you follow the word of God, you can fall in love with it and set your heart to seek the Lord. And that's what Ezra did. Ezra said, I set my heart. And so when we think about the dangers of our heart and how it may lead us astray, Job said this in Job 27:6. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I will not let go of righteousness, and my heart will not reproach me. I will not let my heart do its own thing. I'm not going to follow the dictates of my heart. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow the word of God, and I'm going to commit my life to God, and I'm going to serve God. And if I can serve God and let my heart fall in love with the things of God, then so be it. Wonderful. I want that. I mean, I know I'm talking to people here today. You love God, and I know I'm talking to people that love the word of God. And I that's wonderful, and I'm one of you. I'm there. But I got to make sure that my heart does not do its own thing and lead my life astray. Job understood that. The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs 28 in verse 26, and said, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I didn't call you a fool. The Bible called you a fool. The Bible said, if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. If you let your heart just jerk you around and lead you around anywhere it wants to go, the Bible called you a fool. Now, you're smart people, and I don't need to break stuff down for you, but I would just say that it's very easy. When the heart becomes an emotional dictate to us, I mean, we allow feelings. I heard this said years ago. We hear about stuff happening in the church, you know, sexual sin in the church, and people shake their head and scratch their head for years and say, well, how in the world could that happen in the church? You know, people that love God, preachers that preach the gospel, how can that happen to them? Well, it really is a simple answer. There's two very simple answers. Number one is that they listen to the flesh and they lean to the flesh. And the Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. And if you walk in the flesh, you cannot please God. So the flesh will destroy you. But then secondly, your heart will mess you up. Because the church, now hear me. I mean, this house today is filled with love, isn't it? I mean, we love each other. I mean, genuinely love each other. And we embrace one another. And we tell each other we love each other. And when people spend lots of time together. That's why you see things that happen at the workplace. And when people are thrown together and spend lots of time together. And then they develop affection. They develop a love. They develop a relationship. And then their hearts begin to flutter. And their hearts begin to tell them, well, you know, you're having trouble at home. And so maybe that's not who you really are supposed to be with, or that person right there. You know, there have been preachers that have divorced their spouses to marry somebody else because it would make their ministry more effective. Dear God in heaven, will you forgive the church for their sin? Can I get an amen from somebody? I tell you, anytime we think that sin will increase the ability of the ministry, we have lost our way and we're on the wrong path and we're going the wrong direction. God is not calling you to away from your spouse. God is calling you to reconnect with your spouse and to fall in love with your spouse all over again. Come on now, somebody. I mean, if you're going to walk in the anointing of God, you've got to want to hear me. If you're going to walk in the anointing of God, you're going to have to walk in a right relationship with your spouse. I think I'm preaching pretty good. I mean, Roy, I think I'm okay today, right? I mean, I think I'm preaching all right. You know, I mean, you get my point, right? And so we have to continually guard our heart. Because things that are out of place and misplaced affection will destroy us. But whenever we fall in love with the things of God, then we are correctly placed. We have correctly placed affection. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11, the writer said, with my whole heart, I have sought thee, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13, God said through the prophet, and they shall seek me and find me, whenever they search for me with all their heart. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on the earth. So, beloved, When affection is correctly placed, the blessing of God will follow, and the prosperity and hand of God will follow. The second thing, as Ezra said, not only would he set his heart, but he said, I will study it, or study the word. You know, the Bible says we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I am not dare going to go down a bunch of trails today. And forgive me if this sounds too judgmental to you. I don't mean it to be. But I've pastored for a long time now. And I'm not a novice. And I've been privileged to pastor 4 Church of God congregations. I told the guy sitting out here today that I'm approaching, only 3 years away, from being in full-time ministry for 50 years. So I'm pretty excited about that, if I make it for 3 years. And if the Lord lets me live, that will be a great accomplishment in my own mind and my own life. But I have seen over all these years a very severe lack of understanding what saith the word of God. Churches are committed and in love to going back to how they feel. They're committed or in love with how they've been taught, what mama told them, what daddy told them, what their church always said, what their pastor always said. I've heard all my life. You know, I've heard all that stuff. After all these years, I've heard all that. And I've said this example to you many times, but I still remember a member of my church saying to me, they said something that they were wrong, and I was addressed in a good conversation, not bad, and I was addressing their error. And I said, well, the word says, and they rose up and said, I don't care what, and they caught themselves. They caught themselves, and they wouldn't end that sentence. But we all know what they were going to say, right? I don't care what the word says. It's what they were going to say. And so we believe it or not, the church is filled with people like that. They really are not moved by what the word says. They're moved by how they feel, how they think, what they want, the desires of their flesh, the desires of their emotions. They're moved by all this other kind of stuff and not by the word. If the word fits how they want to live, fine. But if the word corrects them or moves on them a different direction, then they want to rebel. I'm here to tell you that it's time for the church to understand what it means to study, to show yourself. Anyway, understand that we have to commit ourselves to what saith God's word and learn once again what it means to study it. Because the Bible says in Hosea 4:8, 4 and 6 that we're destroyed because we have a lack of knowledge. But listen to this. Delana, I hate to throw things on you like this, but this is worth us reading. And I wish, Delana, you would, for me, put on the screen 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. I can only imagine how many times I've read this verse. But this week, it was like I read it for the very first time. And you can see it on the screen, but I want to go ahead and read it. It says, Simon Peter wrote and said, there are some things that are hard to understand. He said that we're untaught and we're unstable and we distort the rest of the scriptures and they turn to their own destruction. And I read that in the Word. And then he's writing about, when you read that, I think it's so cool because he's writing about the Apostle Paul. Peter is addressing Paul's writing. And Peter is saying that there are those that don't understand Paul's writing. There are those that because they don't have knowledge, and you've read all that, I'm not going to reread that. And he said they reject what Paul said because it is difficult or hard to understand. Now, how do you learn something that's hard to understand? You study, right? I mean, I wasn't a great student in high school. I was a very good student in college and seminary. But in high school, I graduated at the bottom third of my class. I'm real proud of that. I mean, I graduated with a D average
Go Hobbs, you know. I mean, I was really rolling. I mean, I didn't graduate cum laude. I graduated thank the laude, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, so I'm just really glad to get out of that thing. But college and seminary were great. But anyway, high school was terrible. But I was smart. But I wouldn't study. I was smart, but I didn't do the work. I didn't do anything to advance my learning at all. And so I barely squeaked out of high school. But there's a lot of church folk, just according to Peter, that are the exact same way, right? He said that Paul wrote things that were hard to understand, but people would distort it and people would reject it and they wouldn't get into the knowledge and all that kind of thing. And it's therefore you're reading. I thought that was really something. See, the Word of God, when we study it, it nourishes us. Study to show yourself approved unto God, Paul wrote. Be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, Paul wrote. Rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul wrote. Psalm 119, verse 50, verse 116, and verse 130 says, comfort yourself through thy word. He said, thy word has quickened me. Then he said, uphold me by thy word. Then he said, the entrance of thy words give light and understanding unto the simple. I looked in Psalm 119, and 40 times, in that one chapter, 40 times, the phrase, thy word is found. Psalm 119 is in the exact middle of the Bible. So I don't believe that's an accident. I believe that God put right in the middle of the Holy Scripture telling his people that to focus on the word of Almighty God. I know there's a lot of stuff that goes on to heaven, church. I get all that. I understand that. It takes a lot to make this work. I know that. A whole lot to make it work. But I tell you what is the central foundational thing of every church service. I don't care if you're Pentecostal, a Baptist, or a Methodist, or who you call yourself. The central part of every worship service is what's going on right now. The preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says we're begotten by the Word. The Bible says to preach the Word. The Bible says to teach the Word. We've got to be in the book, because you won't know how to live in a lost world, in a dark world, in a dying world, unless you know what God says and what God expects out of your life. Will you give God a real good hand clap of praise right now? Thy word. You got to dig into the word of God. Let me just very quickly plug and appreciate all of those that are in teaching ministry in this church, because we have some awesome, wonderful God's Word, Spirit-filled teachers that will absolutely help you get into the book. And so thank you, all of our instructors, Wednesday and Sunday nights, and all you preachers. You're appreciated. Ezra said he set his heart. Ezra said that he studied it. And then Ezra said that he lived it. There's something about living it that brings it all together. Last week, and I'm almost done, but last week I preached, you know, what I was preaching. I missed a whole point I wanted to preach. And I'm not going to re-preach that today, but it was about repentance. And how true repentance is so missed in the church. We've got a whole lot of, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh man, I made a mistake. Oh man, I messed up. Oh man, I sinned, you know, that kind of thing. But we don't have a whole lot of turning away. Are you with me? We don't have a whole lot of, you've seen this 1,000 times, right? A whole lot of this. You're going this way, but then you decide to go this way. If any man be in Christ, what is he? What happens? Old things, all things become. That happens when you turn. Radical salvation, being born again, that is still biblical. salvation and freedom from sin is still biblical. Holy living is still demanded and still commanded. And God is calling us out not to hang around and be better in it. Are you with me, somebody? Whole lot of church folks, they want to stay in it and just be better, not be as bad as everybody else. And that's what we hear people say. Well, I ain't like them. I ain't as bad as them. You know, I'm better than they, you know. But I'm telling you, God has not called you to hang out in it. Come out of the pig pen, saith the Lord. Take a shower. Throw pig pen clothes away. Put on something clean. Put on a little bit of cologne and perfume. And look a little bit better and serve the Lord in cleanliness and holiness and purity and smell like it. Come on, somebody. Right? See, that's why he said that we got to live it. He said, I'm going to live it. So God is calling upon us to live like we're saved. And I'm going to say this to you, that if you're living like you're not saved, it's because you're not saved. Saved people live like saved people. Holy people live like holy people. We walk in truth because we know truth. And so he said, I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. James 2, verse 19, he said, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and they tremble. There's a saying that says that hell will be filled with believers. Hell's going to be filled with a whole lot of folks that believe in God. And they have lied to themselves that believing in God is enough, but they're going to go to hell believing in God and be lost for eternity. In Ephesians, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Paul said in Ephesians, walk as children of light. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Berea Church of God, God has called us to live the life. Then he said, I'll teach it. I'll answer to God if I don't teach it. I'm going to teach it. 2 Timothy 2 and 2, Paul told Timothy how to perpetuate the message. Teach holy men and let holy men teach others. That's how this works. Go into the world, all the world, and teach all nations. Matthew 28. Teach no other doctrine, Titus 1:3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. I set my heart. I studied it. I lived it. And I taught it. Tom, would you make your way up, please? I will ask you a question. Is that you? Only you can answer that for you. Is that you? Have you set your heart to the Word and to the things of God? Are you studying what you set your heart so that you will know what truth is? Are you living it? Does your life measure up what you say you believe? And are you teaching it to somebody else? That's what the Word tells us to do. And I want to end today by talking about some, I'm not going to break them down, but just I'm going to mention some troubling statistics. George Barna is noted for putting his hand on the pulse of the church. And we know that the world is the world, and the world will be the world, and the world is not the church, and the world does not think like us. So we don't get all bent out of shape, or we shouldn't get bent out of shape about how lost people are. They're lost. But we should care about the church. And there's just a few things I want to mention briefly that we're dealing with today. If I was to ask you this morning, don't respond to me, please, but just in your own mind, think about this. If I was to ask you this morning, if you believed with everything in you unshakably that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God, which means it has no errors, it's right and true on every way when it's rightly divided, if you think like that. See, that's vital. If you're one of these, and the numbers are scary, because in the church, there's a big percentage of people in the church world that don't even believe that the Word of God is inerrant. And so if you study a book that you think has errors in it and that's not true, what part can you trust? So that's a starting point. There's a majority of Christians, even Pentecostals, a majority in many places, and almost half, I think 46% of Pentecostals, believe that they accept a works-oriented salvation, that you could be saved by being good. 70% of Christians believe that there is no moral absolute truth. I'm sorry, 70% of Christians don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. 7 out of 10 believe that there can be another way to heaven. The majority don't believe in an absolute truth. 92% of Christians believe in a literal heaven. You may say, well, that's good. You mean there's 8% of us that don't believe in heaven? But then there's 61% that do not believe in a literal hell, or that believe in a literal hell. So that means that 39% of us don't believe in eternal punishment, don't believe in eternal torment because of sin. And I know that it might be sound chic and cute now to say, well, I'm not going to try to scare you. I'm going to tell y'all something. If the thought of going to hell for eternity don't want to move you toward God, there's no hope for you. Eternal punishment is a real thing. Hell was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if you hook your wagon to them, and if you're going to follow the path of the devil and his angels and commit to live the way they live, then you're committing yourself to the punishment they're going to receive. I'm telling you, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Heaven is a real place with a real God there and a real Savior there and real gates of pearl there and real streets of gold there. And hell, the rich man asked him, he lifted up his eyes in torment. Now here's something that really throws me about the mindset of humans. The rich man said, send somebody to my brothers and warn them of this terrible place, that they don't come here. And the Lord responded to him and said, they've got the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what he was saying? They don't listen to the prophets. What makes you think they're going to listen to somebody else that said that they experienced it? Listen, it ain't about that. You know, me talking about it ain't going to move you unless the Holy Spirit uses this to prompt your spirit to perk up and say, I need to take care of my life right now. That's how you escape this horrible future without God. Church, I'm telling you, set your heart. Study it. Live it. Teach it. And don't let yourself fall prey to the unbelievers that find yourself going through the motions of this thing called church life and just doing your church thing and be one of those that go to hell as a believer. Are you with me? Am I being too mean? Coulter thinks I'm being too mean. I'm not yelling, buddy, I promise. It's called preaching. Wes, Clint, Randy, will y'all come on in? I will rejoice.